Yes, I'm approved.
Oh.
Good evening, everyone. I trust you have been encouraged and blessed by the time of prayer. And now, if you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be reading from verse 24 to verse 34. Matthew chapter 6. And since this is several verses, why don't we stand together out of respect for the Word of God? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or, what shall we drink? Or, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let us ask the Lord to bless his word. Gracious Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do seek your help and your mercy. Lord, if you come and speak to us, we will be helped. But if you do not, Lord, my words will not do anyone any good. I pray that you would speak to us, and that you would help us. Have mercy upon us that we might trust you. We might trust you who feed the birds and clothe the grass of the field, that you will feed us and clothe us as well. Thank you that you are our Father and that you care for us. Bless us in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Tonight I would like to talk about Mammon, the god of anxiety. Mammon, the god of anxiety. Or take no thought. Now that little phrase, take no thought, we will have to explain. Because God isn't telling us not to think about things, but we'll get to that. As we begin, we should remember where we are. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. And we are in the sixth chapter of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount begins in chapter 5 and goes all the way up to chapter 7. And this sermon that Jesus is preaching here to his disciples and to the multitude around the disciples is a picture of the lifestyle and the character of those who are in the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus came or began preaching the gospel in the land of Israel, after John the Baptist had come and announced his coming, the coming of Jesus Christ, Jesus came and began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's in chapter 4 of Matthew, right before the Sermon on the Mount begins. And so he first declares, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he takes his disciples up onto a mountain, a hill, and begins to teach them. And he's teaching them what that kingdom is like, what the character is of those who are in the kingdom, and what their lifestyle is like, and what it should be like. And in the section of the Sermon on the Mount that we find ourselves here this evening, Matthew chapter 6, he is contrasting the lifestyle of those who are outside the kingdom and those who are inside the kingdom. And at the beginning of chapter 6, we have him telling us about hypocritical Pharisees who blow a trumpet before they drop a few coins into the hand of a beggar. And he tells his disciples not to let their left hand know what their right hand does, instead of blowing a trumpet and telling everybody in the world, hey, I'm such a wonderful, generous giver of alms to the poor. He tells them, don't even let your left hand know that your right hand gave it. The hypocrite stands on the street corner to loudly make his prayers. But you, Jesus says, go in your closet, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret and who rewards openly. So he's contrasting the hypocrite and the one who is really in the kingdom. He contrasts the heathen who uses empty religious babble to impress their gods in prayer. Jesus says, don't be like them. Your Father already knows the things that you need before you ask for them. He contrasts the hypocrite who puts on a fasting show and puts a big frown on his face and dishevels his hair, messes up his clothes to show that he's fasting so everyone will see, wow, this guy is very spiritual. Jesus says, let your heart groans be heard only in heaven. The Father generously rewards those who simply seek him. And that's chapter 6, verses 1 through 18 or so. And so we're in a context where Jesus is comparing and contrasting those who are outside the kingdom with those who are inside the kingdom. And this section that we have here in front of us is of the same character. He's contrasting those who respond to wealth and money, or the lack of it, in a particular way, with those who are in the kingdom, and therefore, being in the kingdom, they respond in a completely different way. And he's not only saying how they do respond, but he's also commanding, encouraging his people to respond in a particular way. So this section, as a contrast of non-kingdom living with kingdom living, here Jesus is calling the world's commitment to personal gain and personal advancement mammon. Kingdom citizens serve the mighty God, not the money God. And that's what mammon was. Mammon was a word that indicated originally something like confidence or security, and then it came to be used as a personification of the God of money, the God of wealth. But Jesus is saying that we trust the mighty God, not the money God. And serving mammon, thank you, serving mammon involves the hard bondage of anxious worry, because this God doesn't deliver what he promises. The God of mammon, the God of trying to fulfill our own needs and finding our own confidence and our own security in life by our own means, this God doesn't deliver what he says he will deliver. So our main focus will be on Jesus' warning, where he says, no man can serve two masters. And his command, take no thought. Take no thought for your life, what you will eat, what you drink. Take no thought for your body, what you will wear. And take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Jesus sets his people free from the shackles of anxious care about their physical needs, because he assures them that as citizens of the kingdom, they have greater things to pay attention to. And also they have a God who is their heavenly Father, and he pays special attention to their earthly needs. And so as citizens of the kingdom, those who profess to be citizens of the kingdom, those who have a relationship with God and are, we hope to find ourselves in those promises that Jesus gave us in chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. We hope to find ourselves there, and we hope to find ourselves in the rest of this sermon. Let us hear Jesus' command and his warning and his encouragement here in verses 24 through 34. And so we begin with verse 24. No man can serve two masters. It's a very simple statement. He says, no man can. It's a statement of simple reality, a statement of fact. He doesn't say, don't serve two masters. He says, no one can. It's a total impossibility. And the reason for that is because of the idea that he has in mind. He's talking about serving as a slave of a master. He's not talking about serving like we serve in a restaurant. It's very possible to serve two tables in a restaurant. It's very possible to serve two customers at the store, but to serve two masters, to work for two bosses at the same time, or to be a slave of two masters at the same time is an impossibility. And that's the idea that is in view here. The kingdom of heaven doesn't allow dual citizenship. You know, here in America, we have a lot of benefits. When we're citizens of the country, we enjoy a lot of freedoms and a lot of good things. And many people in the world want to come to America, and they would love to be citizens of America. America actually allows dual citizenship. They don't actually have an official policy on it, but they kind of just overlook it. If you already have a citizenship in another country, then under certain circumstances, and if you don't do anything that competes as far as the two citizenships go, if you don't serve in an army that fights against the U.S. or something like that, you can actually hold, in many cases, a citizenship in the U.S. and in another country. So that you can get the best of both worlds, as it were. So that you can enjoy the benefits of coming freely to America, and you can also enjoy the benefits of going back to your home country, or if you were an American citizen and gained another citizenship, you can freely travel between both of them without having any issues. The kingdom of heaven is not like that. We were born as citizens of the city of destruction, if we put it in the terms that John Bunyan puts it in Pilgrim's Progress. We're born into this world. We were under the power and under the rule and reign of the God of this world, dead in our trespasses and sins. And Jesus Christ has come and brought his kingdom. He has brought the rule of God on earth, and he takes individuals and he does a work for them. He did a work for them on the cross, and he does a work in them, in their hearts, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and brings them into his kingdom. He makes them citizens of the kingdom, children of God. And when we have become citizens of that kingdom, when we have taken citizenship in that country, we have to renounce our citizenship in the world. As far as our allegiance and as far as the claims that we have on all of our rights and benefits in the world, we relinquish all of it for the kingdom of heaven. In one sense, we could say that we are resident aliens here in this world, because we have taken citizenship in another place. And whatever we do here, we do not as citizens of this place, but as citizens of another country. And we do them, we may do things that benefit ourselves here. We may do things that benefit the world around us, but we do them for the country where we're going to, the place where we have our citizenship. And so we don't serve two masters. It's impossible that we should do so. Let's think about the two masters that Jesus is mentioning here. He mentions God and Mammon. God is the creator of all things. God is the righteous, holy, good, merciful, gracious, generous God. He is the one who has graciously come down, and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has become man and actually paid the price for the sins of his people. And he has united sinners to himself. This God has come to do this amazing work of redemption. It's mercy. It's kindness. It's love. This is God, the Holy One who has also loved sinners, the righteous one who has fulfilled the demands of his own righteousness. You cannot serve God, this holy, righteous, loving Creator. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? As we've mentioned, mammon was confidence or wealth personified. It was the idea of security. And it came to be used by the Jewish writers as a symbol for the for wealth in general and money in general. And so Jesus is saying, you cannot serve God, the living God who has the kingdom, who owns the kingdom, and of which now you are the citizens. You cannot serve him and the God of self-confidence, security, wealth, money, which of course is what this entire world is seeking after. Just to illustrate some kind of like more famous worshippers of mammon that you may know, we could mention Balaam, who for reward he ran into great error. And he was a prophet who spoke the word of God. Now apparently he had connections also with possibly other gods and with pagan kings, and we don't know a lot about how sincere he was at any point, but we know that for reward, for money, he found a way to bring destruction and great judgment on Israel, even when God had commanded him to bless Israel, and when God had given him a word of blessing for Israel. We have, of course, Judas, who was called by Christ, empowered by Christ, sent by Christ. His job was heralding the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sold his Lord. He sold the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He started out looking like he was serving God, looking like he was pleasing God, serving the interests of Christ's kingdom. And he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Paul tells us that there are many. In Philippians, he tells the Philippians that there were many who walk, whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And I just mentioned these to illustrate how dangerous and how terrible it is to serve the God of mammon. But our focus will be on what Jesus says in the next section, where he says to take no thought. And first of all, we have to bring the two together. When we think of what Jesus said, where he says, you cannot serve God and mammon, it should stimulate us to think, whose slave am I? Who am I serving as a slave of? Who owns me? All of us have a need to examine ourselves. To say, okay, are any physical needs crowding out spiritual concerns? That's a basic question that I think all of us will find it difficult to bring a resounding good answer to. Are there any concerns in this world that are crowding out eternal concerns? Maybe my efforts to provide for my family and take dominion in an earthly physical sense might be stealing time and energy from something more important in my life. Are there any legitimate concerns in my life that may be distracting me from kingdom concerns? Because we are in this world, and we do live in this world, and we have a calling to be in this world and to serve Christ in it. We have many things that we are to do here, but sometimes those things take a higher position over the glory of Christ and his kingdom. And that's what Christ is warning us about. Verse 25. after he says you cannot serve God and mammon, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. It's not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. As we realize that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, or as we profess to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we see that we are to serve God and not to serve mammon, not to serve the purposes of the flesh and the desire for security and safety in this world. Christ brings us a very encouraging word and also a challenging word, because he tells us something that at first sounds very difficult. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat. And then later, take no thought for your body, what you put on. And take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. First of all, we have to define take no thought. And as I'm sure almost all of you are aware, if not all of you, the word is not to be taken the way we generally understand it nowadays. Thought in 17th century England was often used to indicate anxiety or carefulness, anxious care. And you can read even other works from that time that use the word in that way. And so the translators, as they were translating in the King James Version, they used the word thought to indicate care, indicate anxiety or worry. So we could, to put it in more modern terms, we could say, do not worry for your life. Do not be anxious. Do not have anxious care for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. And that's what the Lord Jesus is driving at. He's not saying that we shouldn't think about the future or about the things that are around us in life, that we shouldn't take concern for our families and for the legitimate things of this life. In fact, good anxiety, we could say, is a Christian virtue. In Philippians, Paul talks about those that he complained that no one cared for the Philippians' estate except for one of the brethren. He says no one has care for your state except for him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about how that the married person cares for the things, the married husband cares for the things of his wife, cares for the things of this world, especially his wife. And the one who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord. And in both cases, he's speaking of it positively. And he's using actually the same underlying word, the same Greek word that is used here for take no thought. He says the unmarried and the married have care. They have thought. They have worry or anxiety in a good sense about the things that God has put on their plate. The one for the family, the other for the Lord in a more exclusive sense. And so we can see that good anxiety, good care, good carefulness is a good thing. And Jesus is not saying that there shouldn't be any concern in our lives, any care in our hearts. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, he gives the example of how he ministered among the Thessalonians. And he says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And he commanded them that those who were disorderly among them, not working at all, he said, such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And so he's not, the scriptures don't advocate laziness and a carefree attitude toward life, to just do nothing and just wait for God to provide for everything that we need. But Jesus is telling us of something very important and something very specific here. So let us try to understand it. Not to think that he's saying that we should just put all of our cares out of our mind and have no concern for God, for the world around us and for the needs that we have in this world. But to understand what Christ is telling us here. And I think what we will see is that Christ is saying that bad anxiety is a sin. It accuses God of neglect. It presumes providence to be a human ability. If you think of Israel in the wilderness, Israel was constantly running into problems. They had been brought by the living God out of Egypt. They had been brought into the wilderness on their way to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. God had redeemed them, as we have been redeemed from our sins and brought into a relationship with God, brought out, as it were, into this new condition of being separated, in a sense, from the world, but still not at home. We are not in Canaan yet. We're not in the promised land. We're on our way. And so our condition parallels that of Israel. But while Israel was out in the desert, they had seen God's hand working in mighty ways, and yet almost every time they met a great danger or a great need, they did not believe that God was going to meet that need or was going to deal with that danger. When the water was bitter at the place that they called Marah, they complained and said, "What are we going to drink?" When they found that there was no water for their animals and for themselves out in the desert, the area called Rephidim, they said, "Why have you brought us out here in the desert to kill us and our livestock with thirst? Why are we here?" And yet, of course, God provided for them. Moses brought for them water out of the rock. When they found that there was no food out in the desert, they again accused God of mismanaging things. And God provided them manna. But God punished them and chastened them for their sin of murmuring and of anxiety. They were considering God not able to provide for their needs. They were thinking, "We are going to have to find some way to supply for ourselves." And so when God had brought them to a certain position, instead of trusting that He was going to carry them through, they disbelieved Him. And that's the kind of anxiety, the kind of worry that Jesus is speaking of here. He is speaking of responding to the needs and the difficulties that God brings into our lives in an unbelieving, unfaithful way. A way of saying, "I have to deal with this." And the confidence that I have in myself, the security that I'm going to provide for myself, in other words, mammon, the God of self-reliance, the God of confidence, the wealth that I can amass, this is what I am going to put my trust and my hope in. So Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you," in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for the body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" So the first thing that Jesus tells us to help us with our worries and our anxieties is that kingdom realities trump our petty concerns about the needs that we have in life. He's actually comparing the kingdom realities with the needs that we have physically. Basically, we could say that here in this verse, when he says, "Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" He's saying, so what is the life and body about? He's at the point in the Sermon on the Mount at which, in our Bibles, it's about 1.5 chapters into it. And so if we look at the other part of the Sermon on the Mount, the part that he has already gone through, we see that the life and body are about experiencing the blessedness of the kingdom, being the salt of the earth, shining as a light in the world, doing and teaching the commandments of God, doing alms for our Father to see, praying for His ears to hear, fasting for His eyes to see, laying up treasure in heaven. And so in this context of being the citizens of the kingdom and living in this life of obedience to God and for the purposes of the kingdom, he's saying, take no thought for your life. Don't be anxious, worried, concerned about the physical needs of your life. Your life is more than just the food that you can put in your mouth. Your body is about more than just hanging clothes on it. It has to do with all of these wonderful and and glorious things that he has just been talking about. This life in the kingdom, serving Christ, honoring Christ, living for Christ. And so he's basically setting us free from being exclusively dedicated to trying to supply all of our physical needs, and instead to see the needs of the kingdom and to focus on them, and to not think that by focusing on the needs of the kingdom that we're going to miss out, that we're going to be in need or in lack, in want, because of turning our attention away from focusing on the things of the world. He also tells us in, if we jump down to the end of the section, after some examples or illustrations, which we will also look at, but if we jump to the end of the section in verse 32, he tells us that these are the things that the Gentiles, the pagans, those who do not know God, that's the way he's using the word Gentile there, these are the things that the Gentiles seek after. And as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, he's telling us not to live like the citizens of the city that we came from. He's telling us now you have a new allegiance, a new relationship with God, and therefore a new relationship with the world that you live in. And therefore you are to live in that world and in relation to that world in a totally different way. I suppose that all of us here know what a hamster is. It's a little creature, looks like, kind of like a mouse, and it has fur, short fur. It's a little tiny thing, and people often like to keep them in cages or aquarium type things in their houses, and they'll often put what's called a hamster wheel in the cage, which is just often a wire wheel that is set in a little frame, and the hamster gets into that little wheel and begins to run, and the wheel spins, and the hamster never gets anywhere. He runs, and the wheel spins, and the hamster never goes anywhere. He probably thinks he's going to China. He probably thinks, wow, I'm really getting somewhere. I've run for hours now, but he never gets anywhere. And in fact, sometimes the hamster wheel will get going so fast that the hamster will slow down and the wheel will carry him. It's pretty fun to watch. But as residents of this world, and especially as residents of modern America, we sometimes face the temptation to ride on the hamster wheel that the world rides on. And what I mean by hamster wheel is, as the hamster gets in that wheel and goes, but he never gets anywhere, the world is on the hamster wheel of looking for wealth, looking for satisfaction, looking for the pleasures of this life. And we could call it the work, eat, sleep hamster wheel for many people. They work 60, 80 hours a week. They eat, they sleep. But where are they going? What's the end? What's the purpose? What's the point to life? Others, they have a different kind of hamster wheel. We could call it the see, want, buy hamster wheel. They spend their life seeing things, wanting things, and buying things. And that's the American lifestyle of wanting more and buying more. And after you've filled up your garage and filled up your attic, filled up the spare bedroom, where are you going? What's the purpose? I'm not accusing any of you of that. But I'm saying that around us is a world that is focused on material things, a world that's focused on money, a world that's focused on pursuing dreams of advancement in life, financial advancement, educational advancement, all kinds of advancements. But these things get us nothing if they're not in the kingdom of heaven. And Christ is setting us free from that. He's saying, don't waste your life. There's more to it than that. Don't get on the world's hamster wheel. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't take thought. Don't take careful thought for the things of this life. You should be faithful in doing what God calls you to do for the things of this life. But Christ is setting us free from being exclusively focused and being consumed with the hamster wheels of this life. And so he wants us to recognize that we owe allegiance to one King, God. The God who created us, the God who loved us, the God who had mercy upon us, the God who in righteousness and holiness hates sin but in his mercy and love and kindness has provided redemption and salvation from sin in Jesus Christ. The God who is the King of the kingdom. And Christ is telling us to labor for him, not for money. To seek the advancement of his kingdom. Used to serve as slaves of your body. To supply all of the body's needs in this cursed and painful world. Now your life and your body are not the despotic gods that you have to serve. To take all your time and attention in feeding and clothing them. They are instruments of the kingdom. You serve Christ. And if it so happens that he calls you to serve him by supporting your family and by feeding your body and the bodies of those around you, that's good. But that's not the end. That's not the goal. The goal is the kingdom and the glory of Christ. And of course, he calls us in his kingdom to love our families and to support them. He calls us in his kingdom to take care of ourselves and to bring him honor and glory by presenting ourselves in a way that the world can see that God takes care of us. And so I'm not advocating living sloppily, living in a way that would seem to deny God's care for his people. God cares for his people. He provides us all things richly to enjoy. But those things that he gives us richly to enjoy shouldn't be taking all of our time, our focus, and our effort. And we'll close with the two examples that he gives us as pictures of how we are to trust in him. And that is the birds and the lilies. So he gives us two pictures. Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. We all know the birds. We've seen mockingbirds and blue jays. We have a lot of bluebirds and cardinals around here, wrens, just little birds. They're always flying around, and just lately I've seen a lot of them fighting. Whether they're trying to get territory from each other or what the point is on that. They don't seem to be very carefree in their desire for territory. But the Lord Jesus is telling us to consider these simple birds. He says they don't plant, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, but God takes care of them. Now, he's not telling us not to reap. He's not telling us not to sow or to gather into barns. But he's telling us to see that as these creatures do what God designed them to do, just faithfully go through life, doing what God has told them to do, God feeds them. And they don't go without food. And he's assuring us that it will be the same for his people in his kingdom. He says, are you not much better than they? He's not saying this to the world in general. He's not saying this to the world at large. He's saying this to citizens of his kingdom. He's saying, you who I've chosen, you have brought into a relationship with myself, I feed the birds, I'll feed you as well. Don't be utterly consumed, focused on supplying the physical needs. Look at the kingdom's needs. Look around you and see the things that God has given you to do, because just as God feeds the birds, he'll feed you. And he tells us to consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. We have these beautiful flowers that have been planted out front. And once they were stuck in the ground, and we do continue to water them with, thankfully, the automatic sprinkler system, and of course the rain, God has already put nutrients in the soil, and the plant just grows. And it grows beautifully. And God has decked it with beautiful adornment, flowers of all kinds of different colors that come out and cover the bush so that it looks attractive and well-ordered, well-arranged. And Jesus is telling us to consider that as these plants just do what God has designed them to do, God is the one who decorates them and puts on them the beautiful things that he wants to be on them. He's not telling us that we should just not do any kind of decoration to ourselves, but he's saying that God will provide. He's making a clear, bold statement that God is the one who will provide for our needs. Whether it's food, whether it's clothes, he will provide. And this should be a real encouragement to all of us, especially those who are heads of families, who I know it is often a struggle to be continually focusing on providing physical needs. But Christ is encouraging our hearts to know that he won't necessarily supply all of our wants. He won't necessarily give us everything that we think might be helpful or useful in this life. But for the purposes of the kingdom, as we're serving him, he will give us what we need. And therefore, he commands us, take no thought. It's a command. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not have a careful concern about the needs of this life, but rather the needs of the kingdom. And that's the application that he makes at the end of this section. Verse 33, which we're all very familiar with, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, the one who we owe our allegiance to, we no longer owe our allegiance to the God of mammon. We no longer owe our allegiance, which is really selfishness, the God of self-confidence and security. We no longer owe our allegiance to the insurance company and stocks and bonds and all of these ways of finding security and sufficiency for ourselves. We owe our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we serve him, and we obey him, and we walk with him. We seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do cry out to you that you would help us to trust. Help us to believe in you and to find great joy and great blessing in trusting you. But I thank you that you have given us your word and you will not break it. Thank you that you've given us your promise and that we can trust it without any doubt. You are merciful and gracious, and we commit ourselves into your care. In Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed.